I haven't done that for a while. So,
if you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, the first 6 verses. The title of my message here this morning is The Conduct of the Believer. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, from bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through it all and in you all. The Los Angeles Times, coming from California, reported several years ago the story of a man and wife who died in their 50s, and they found them dead in their apartment. The autopsy afterwards revealed that both died of malnutrition. And what was interesting about this death was that when the police found their bodies, which had already begun to decay, they searched the apartment and found in the closet a whole pile of little paper bags. And when they opened those little paper bags, they found $40,000 inside there. And I was thinking, it must be, it's pretty quite ridiculous to die of malnutrition, and yet you have $40,000 just stuck out there in the closet. Now, this scripture that I read to you is from the book of Ephesians. And the book of Ephesians is written, to Christians just like that. How do you mean, Pastor Fuller? What kind of Christian is like that? That are spiritually that have spiritual malnutrition. Well, I believe the kind of Christian who doesn't understand the riches that he has in Jesus Christ. The kind of Christian who wanders through life with a case of spiritual malnutrition, who doesn't know where the feast is. The kind of Christian who doesn't know how to tap his resources. Maybe he doesn't know where they are and how to do that. And he never has really bothered to find out how rich he really is in Jesus Christ. The book of Ephesians, my friend, is a book about riches. It is a book about fullness. It is a book about inheritance. It is a book that tells us what we own in Jesus Christ. For example, chapter 1 and verse 7 talks about the riches of His grace. In chapter 3, verse 8, it talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ, which is unsearchable, it's unlimited. Chapter 3, verse 16, the riches of His glory. So we have the riches of His grace, we have the riches of His glory here, we have the riches of His Son. In other words, God, in this book here, is unfolding all of His riches right here for us to possess. The word grace, used 12 times, and the word grace means God's unmerited, undeserved kindness and favor. The word glorious, 8 times. The word inheritance is used 4 times. The word riches is used 5 times. Fullness and filled are used 7 times. And the key, I believe, to everything is because we are in Jesus Christ. Because of that, all the fullness of the riches of His inheritance of glory, of His grace, is ours. But we need to possess it and we need to take it. And the sum of it all, I believe, is in this tremendous verse in chapter 3 of Ephesians, that you, Paul prays, he's got some beautiful prayers. He says that you and me as Christians might be filled with all the fullness of God. All that creative power, that redemptive power, that power that dwells within the Trinity, that all that, Paul says, might dwell in you and me. Blows my mind every time I read it. This is an incredible thought. And my friend, if you know the unsearchable riches of Christ and it saturates your life, I believe that even the prayer that he prays a little bit later is a prayer of power to live out the Christian life. You will be able to conduct your life as an ambassador for Jesus Christ in a very powerful way. And he says this, now unto Him, which is God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Listen to what it says, that we should be able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. Why? Because His power is working in us. Paul says that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection might dwell in me. Fullness, riches, inheritance, wealth, they're all there, all in the book of Ephesians. My friend, if you get stuck into this book, and I believe you are in it, but don't just be a hearer of the word. When Pastor Steve comes and he shares those beautiful gems with you, take it. Get it down. Get it down good. We will not only have Christians wandering about with spiritual malnutrition no more when you take that book down. You will be a powerful testimony and a witness for Jesus Christ. Get this book down and it will absolutely revolutionize your life like it has revolutionized my life, Pastor Steve's life, and so many others sitting in this building here today. Even the structure of this book is just so amazing. It has six short chapters. First three chapters, doctrine. Last three chapters, practice and walk. The conduct of the believer, which, by the way, is the title of my message. The first three chapters given us information. Who we are in Christ, the calling, the constitution, and the construction, and that we've been blessed with all spiritual things in heavenly place. All those things, all this nice stuff is there. And then the last section, how that information has to bring transformation in the conduct of the church and the conduct of the believer. All the practical outworking in relationships between husband and wives you will find in the second half of the book. Between children and parents and not quenching the spirit in the spiritual warfare, putting on the armor of God. All the practical outworking of doctrine and position and information in the first three chapters changes to challenge us into transformation in the last three. And those are the thoughts that I want to leave and share with you this morning. In the first three chapters, we are on the mountain peak of the transfiguration, such to speak. Glorious in the presence of God as He just bombards us with all this graces and position and all this stuff. Probably the highest spiritual point in the New Testament. The last three chapters, we descend into the plane of living where we are confronted with a world that are living in perilous times. And it is right down here. And the practical outworking of our Christianity. Not inside these four walls, when you walk out that back door where the rubber meets the road. That's when it counts. Question. Are we able to translate these mountain truths into shoe leather when we walk out the back there? Are we able to walk through this world in a way that is pleasing to God? And this morning I say yes. Because it is right here. Let's get back to our text. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy, and that's the little word, of the vocation wherewith you are called. That's the little word, worthy there. Right in the middle of this book, like I said, six chapters. Here in the book, chapter 4, right in the middle, chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 4, he makes this transition so beautifully from position of the believer to the practice of the believer, from information to transformation. And therefore he says, well, that is a transitional book, a transitional word. Well, the things I just shared with you, therefore the things I just shared with you, now walk worthy of those things. And that little word worthy there is the Greek word axios, which means balance, and has the idea of a balancing scale. Axios means having the weight of another thing of like value. Balancing scale. Remember the old balancing scales that when you get to the grocery store, you put a weight on the one side. And if you are buying 3 pounds of tomatoes, you place them on the opposite. And as you balance the tomatoes with the weight, you know that you have 3 pounds of tomatoes. Axios. Balancing scale, having the weight of another thing like of like value. So Paul uses this word, axios, The people knew exactly when he used that word. They knew exactly what he was saying. And that's why you should know exactly what I'm saying here today. Balance out your position with your practice. Walk worthy of your doctrine. That's what he was trying to tell them. Take this information, take this doctrine, and balance it out through your life. And how do I do it? What will be the outcome if I do that, Pastor Philip? By the way, I know when we hear in the U.S., we must take our A's, because in South Africa and in Britain, you guys say pastor, right? I say pastor, right? I say tomatoes. You say tomatoes, right? It's the A that makes the difference. And when I say my name is Pastor Philip, they think I'm talking about some Italian dish. Pasta, you know, listen. No, no. So how do we do this, right? We come back to this verse 2 and 3. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And if you do that, what will be the outcome? You will have not only relational unity. I mean, if you approach your wife in a relationship with lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, what a joy for that chick to actually be submissive to you. And she will do anything for you. But when we approach it in a different way, conflict. Here it is, even for marriage relationship. But not only will you have a relational unity, relationship unity, but you will also have doctrinal unity. Here it is, verse 4, there is one body, one spirit, and the seven ones that you find there. Seven ones. The number of perfection in the Bible. And Paul challenges us here and he says, I hope you have enough sense to know that everything God has designed in the church is all based on a one concept. And this doctrinal oneness here, it is not organizational. It is not ecumenical. It is personal and it is spiritual and it is biblical. This is the worthy walk that results if you walk in meekness and in lowliness and in balancing out your doctrine and your practice, and it will result in unity. And the church, the body of Christ, you and I, and the church in general, is in a mess. And it is divided today because we are not walking worthy to these seven ones here in front of us. And there will never be doctrinal unity if we take what God has said to be one and make them two or three. Never. For instance, there's one body. There isn't the Presbyterian body and the Baptist body and the Methodist body and the Episcopalian body. One body. Paul says, neither Jew nor Gentile, bond and free, nor male nor female. You're all one in Christ, whether you're a Brazilian or a South African or from Colorado. We are all one in Jesus Christ. One body. The whole concept here in Ephesians is this oneness. You say, you mean, Pastor Fuller, those Presbyterians are in there as well? Yes, they are. Thank you. There might be somebody from a Presbyterian church. All right. They are there. The Anglicans, the Charismatics, the Evangelicals. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are in. And when the rapture of the church takes place, we are all out of here. Furthermore, one Lord, one faith, one faith. Gosh, again, there is only one faith. The Catholic faith, the Muslim faith, the Buddha faith. So many people come to you and say, from what faith are you? There's only one faith, and it's found in the seven ones. And that is the faith of Christianity, obviously based on the Bible. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father than by me. It's only one way, one faith. One baptism. Oh, man. Have we messed this one up, haven't we? There's only one. Some say there is infant baptism. Another says it's adult baptism. Some says you have to be baptized in water to join the church. Some says no. It is only an outward manifestation of an inner work of grace. Some says you have to be sprinkled. Another, you have to be dipped. Some of the churches that do adult baptism, they go 3 times under the water in the name of the Father and of the Son. And if you have a problem with swimming, you're going to be problem being baptized, because a third time you will go down. We've messed it up. There's only one. Stick to what God's word says and you'll be okay. Only one. As a matter of fact, did you know that the Bible mentions 12 baptism? That's a sermon on its own. Come on now, which one is that? It's the one in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And Paul is referring to that one. The Spirit baptized you into the body of Christ. That's it. Over. And I believe if a Christian, and we as Christians, will ride with the Holy Spirit and we walk worthy of our calling, we wouldn't have any discord. It will purify our doctrine. It will purify our relationships. And the reason why there is so much discord and disunity in the church today is because we want to make two what God has made one. This sevenfold unity is of the Spirit, as it is sometimes called, is found, as it's sometimes called and found here in Ephesians chapter 4. Is the binding force which should knit our hearts together in unity, in doctrine, in relationship, irrespective of your denomination. If we walk in loneliness and meekness and long-suffering in love, I believe that you will have unity in relationships. Not only will you have unity in relationship, but there will also be unity in doctrine. How do you get this unity in the church, Pastor Phil? How do you get unity in relationship? How do you get real unity in doctrine? Well, again, we have to go back to verse 2. And that's what Paul is saying here. The worthy walk begins right here. And when you say to somebody, boy, you've got to walk worthy, you don't say to them, well, you've got to get your Bible out and start reading the Bible and start praying, go to church and do 48 spiritual push-ups, all those things that we have to do. No, you take him back to this verse. Those things are all right. It's good to go to Bible study and come to church and all that stuff. But to be walking worthy, you start with these wonderful graces that are found right here in verse 2. And the first one is lowliness. It means to have a mind of humility. Not only loneliness, but all lowliness. That is how we walk. James chapter 4 verse 10 says, humble yourselves, humble yourselves, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Lowliness means the opposite of pride. There are many intellectual Christians and preachers that do not display this quality in their lives. They are not walking in lowliness of mind. All they have is this knowledge, and if you have all that knowledge, I don't want to hear from you. No humility, not walking in the Spirit, and according to these graces, it's going to be very hard for somebody to actually hear what you are saying. It is like the church who wanted a pulpit supply. So the seminary sent out them a fine young man who was brilliant in the classroom and at the school, and he went to this big church. They wanted him to become the pastor there. Now, he's never had the experience. He was filled with pride at ministering in this great new church, and that they actually called him to come and be their pastor. And when he got up before that group of people, he was stuck with stage fright, and those things do happen. He forgot everything he prepared and he wanted to say. He memorized his sermon, but he forgot it. He stumbled through it and he left the pulpit in humiliation because he knew that he blew it. He miserably failed. And a dear lady went up to him and said this to him, young man, we're talking about loneliness here now and humility. She said, young man, I was watching you this morning and I would like to say this to you. If you've gone up into that pulpit, like you came down out of that pulpit, then you would have come down out of that pulpit like you went up into that pulpit. That is humility. He went up there with pride. I can do it. I'm this great intellectual. He had it all here, but he couldn't connect with the people because it wasn't here. He came down humiliated because he failed. Lowliness, my friend, is the flagship of all Christian virtues. Philippians 2 verse 3, Paul says again, he says, let nothing be done. Nothing. No thing. That's what the word nothing means. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. But in what? Lowliness of mind, let each one esteem himself better than others. Lowliness characterizes our Lord that we are serving and that we were singing about this morning. Take my yoke upon you, Jesus said, and learn from me. For I am meek and I am lowly in heart. Lowliness characterizes our Lord. He says, take my yoke upon you. And there are too many Christians today who have a pride of race and a pride of place and a pride of face and even a pride of grace. And oh, how we need to walk in lowliness of mind. That would be a worthy walk. That is balancing out the scale. Second word, meekness. Meekness means mildness. It doesn't mean weakness. Get this straight. To be meek doesn't mean to be weak. The world has a definition of meekness that makes it synonymous with weakness. The Bible calls meekness a willingness to stand and to do the will of God regardless of the cost. Meekness is bowing yourself to the will of God. Meekness, my friend, is a manifestation of true lowliness and humility. It's a quiet, willing submission to God and to others with none of the rebellion and the revenge and the retaliation and the self-assertion that is characteristic of the unregenerated natural man and the world. You used to be like that, Paul says. Put it off. You are regenerated. Put on the new man daily. Meekness, I love this, is power under control. Because you're standing in front of that guy and you want to wring his neck because of what he did for you, but you're standing there and you're holding yourself back. That power can come out of you, but it's power under control. It never retaliates or reacts or revenges anything does or anything that that's done to itself. And that, my friend, has tremendous impact on unity. And I believe that you want unity in the church. You want unity in your relationship. You want unity wherever there is discord. Where there is humility, there's going to be a beautiful unity to start with. Because that's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. He says, oh, I wish you had the same love. I wish you had the oneness. Here is how. Let each one esteem himself better than themselves. I look not unto your own things, but unto the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. And he was lowly. There's a beautiful flow here. I don't know if you've noticed this. There's a progression here. Humility leads to meekness. And meekness leads to, thirdly, long-suffering. What is this? Makrothumia is a beautiful word. It means long-tempered. You don't blow up. You don't have a short fuse. And you don't lose, especially in our relationship as husband and wife. Long suffering means a long temper. And this is the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't matter how bad the circumstances, long suffering never gives up an end. So we have a pattern here. Humility gives birth to meekness. Meekness gives birth to long suffering. And you know something? These virtues are probably the most powerful testimony the Church of Jesus Christ has. It's most probably the most powerful testimony that you as a Christian can have in your life. If you share these wonderful truths found in this first half of Ephesians, redemption, adoption, justification, if you share those things with patience and with long-suffering and with meekness, these inner virtues, you are not only walking worthy, but you are a good ambassador and a representative of Jesus Christ for His church. The fourth and last one we want to look at here this morning is forbearing one another in love. Forbearing love. Forbearing love is a product of patience. We're moving back now, which is a product of meekness, which is a product of humility. Forbearing love, do you know what kind of love this is? Listen to this. This is good. This word forbearing is not just love, it says forbearing love. That word means suppress with silence. It's the idea of throwing a blanket over sin. And those of us who are in this program of evangelism, how we need to do that. When you're out evangelizing a guy and he takes that packet of cigarettes and he smokes it and blows it in your face and he's talking to him about Jesus, you need this forbearing love as a Christian. 1 Peter 1, verse 4, verse 8, love covers a multitude of what? Sin. Proverbs 10, 12, hatred stirs up, but love covers all sin. It's a thing that says, hey, not only can I endure this, not only can I take it from you, but I can love you in spite of this and in the middle of it. It's not easy, but it can be done. Here's the best test. Humility produces meekness, absolutely, and produces endurance, which produces love. And this is the love that has the room for failures, because everyone else is trying to love me, even as a pastor, and I've been on this road for a long time. He's got to have love that leaves room for failures. No one is perfect. Not even Pastor Steve. The only one that's perfect in this room is my wife. Absolutely. She's the Holy Spirit in my life. And I thank God for her. 31 years of marriage. Forbearing love. Let me give you just, by the way, just a short definition of these things. You all know the Greek words for love. There's a lot of them. Three of them point out to you this morning. This is it. Eros, philia, agape. And in just a general sense, this is what they use and how they use in the Scripture. When the Bible talks about eros love, it is a love that takes. That's taking love. I love you because I can get what I want out of you. And that's the world kind of love. That's sexual love. That is lustful. That's the take kind of love. That's the drive. That makes us want to get our satisfaction and our way. Eros, erotic love. The second word, phileo, loves that says, I love you because I give and take. I love because what I can get from you and what I can give you. And that's the give and take friendship type of love. The world knows about that as well. But the word that is used here is agapeo. This is the kind of love that can only think of the highest good of another person. Eros gets. Phileo gives and gets. Agape gives. Full stop. And if you want a great definition of agapeo, what the word of love means, it means the love that seeks the other's good at any price. The love that seeks the other's good at any price. In conclusion, yeah, this morning, why this balance, Pastor Philip? What is the outcome? There it is, locked in our text, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's the finale. That's the unity. We want unity in the church. I want unity in my relationship. Here it is. This is the goal. This is what God is after in order that Christ might be made manifest, in order that the church may be seen as not just another social club or a divine institution, but a divine institution of God, supernaturally born, supernaturally sustained with a supernatural eternal destiny. Beloved, if we are humble, when we are meek and when we are patient and we are loving, you know what? Then we're really working this whole thing out in unity. Then we are walking worthy. As the Scripture tells us, I ask you this morning, are you walking worthy? So true peace based on true love, based on true patience, true meekness, born of true humility, makes us one. We cannot make unity. We can only keep it and destroy it. We are united, whether you like it or not. If you're in Christ, we are united. The Bible never tells us to make unity. Only He can make unity. But He tells us to keep it. And that is the journey called sanctification. Are you keeping the unity or are you destroying it? In conclusion again, we say that 4 or 5 times and we go on for another 10 minutes. But here it is. In conclusion again, did you notice the most interesting thing here? walk worthy. He never discusses an action. He never discusses a work. He never discusses a deed. These are all attitudes. Did you notice that? It is an attitude. You see, the worthy walk is not a matter of what you do, as it is what you are. There are plenty of people who can do the deeds and not be the person described here. Yes, it is possible to have what I call action fruit. The fruit of the lips, which is praise. The fruit of unselfishness, which is giving. The fruit of winning someone to Christ, which is evangelism. The fruit of Colossians, all the good works. It is possible to have the action fruit without the attitude fruit. It's all an attitude here. What is attitude fruit? Very simple. It's the fruit of the Spirit that you find in Galatians chapter 5, and he just emphasizes them again. Meekness, long-suffering, lowliness, and love. If you have action fruit without attitude fruit, that's legalism. If you have attitude fruit with all, first of all, love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control, that produces action fruit, that is true spirituality. That is walking in the Spirit. I hope that you've been challenged by these messages over the last 2 days, and those you hear today again. And don't tell me or Pastor Steve or the leadership of this church that, yes, I am blessed with all spiritual things in heavenly places, and I know the grace message, and I know my position, and I know my destiny, I know who I am in Christ. But you walk out of this building being a bad representative of Harvest Christian Fellowship Church. You have to find balance between your position and your walk. Only then can you walk worthy in your relationships and also in the doctrine. I'm going to close the service with a song.